Good evening. It's a pleasure to be back with you all, and my wife and I extend our thanks to those of you who have hosted us for meals, and we thank you all for hosting us for meals and taking care of us with great hospitality this weekend. It's been nice to be with you all, to be back with you. Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 12 this evening, as we were the last time that I was here. We're going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 13, but the main focus of our sermon tonight will be on Romans chapter 12, verse 9. This is God's holy and inspired word. Please pay special and careful attention. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we through many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, If service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And we ask, Lord, that you would use the preaching of your word to minister to your people. Speak, Lord, to our hearts. Cause us, Lord, to be open and ready to listen, to hear you speak, that we may know that good and perfect and acceptable will of yours, and that we may demonstrate it in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to take a minute to remind us where we were the last time that I was with you here. The bigger context of Romans chapters 1 through 11, where Paul has been instructing these Christians on the doctrine of salvation, on what Christ has done for his people in their salvation, and how he has been clarifying what the good news is and clarifying what Christ has done for them. And then in our more immediate context, in Romans chapter 12, verses 16, as Paul does in many of his letters, he now turns to talking about how we are to live in light of the fact that the gospel has changed us, has transformed us, has caused us to be born again. How shall we live? And Paul goes on in chapters 12 to 16 to teach us that. In our immediate context also before us today in Romans 12, the last time I was here, we recently looked at verses 1 and 2 a little bit and saw that God is calling us to a relationship with him that involves giving our lives as a living sacrifice to him and proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My sermon focused particularly on verses 3 through 8, and we saw that how we are to have a proper view of ourselves, not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think of ourselves as part of the body of Christ. To think of ourselves as individual members, one of another. And as that body, God has given that body, has given each individual member, He has given each of us gifts to serve one another. Not all have been given the same gift, but all have been given gifts. And as we just read here, we were admonished by the Word of God to use those gifts to serve one another. Well, today we are going to continue in the context of verse 2, proving what is that good and perfect will of God. In verses 9 to 13, Paul, in rapid succession, states 13 different short phrases with very strong, emphatic words. I don't know if you noticed them or not, but they're not words that just kind of roll off the tongue. They were words, it seems, that Paul used purposely to get our attention. Words like, according to what translation you have or reading from, but words like hypocrisy, abhor, cling to, outdo, zealous, fervent, serve, rejoice, and pursue. You get the sense that Paul is getting fired up about what he is talking about and wants to grab our attention. And if he were using a laptop today, he would be highlighting and underlining and putting in bold the first words of each one of these phrases that he is using. And I think he wants to get our attention for a particular reason. He wants us to sit up and take notice of what he is talking about, because it is fundamental to our Christian life. It is fundamental to our Christian life. And while the previous passage was about the diversity of gifts we have been given to serve each other, verses 9 to 13 and some of the following verses are not verses that we have to wonder, does this apply to me? Like maybe when we talked about the gifts, what gift has God given me? Does this apply to me? But each and every one of these phrases in verses 9 to 13, they apply to each and every Christian person. Each and every one of us. Each and every one of us are called to do these things. Some of you may remember a football coach named Vince Lombardi. He was a championship football coach of the Green Bay Packers and also later on the New York Giants. But the first day of every season, the first practice when the men first showed up, he would bring them out to the field and he would take a football and he would raise it up and he would say, "Men, this is a football." Now take note that he's talking to men who've been playing football probably for 15 or so many years of their life. And yet he starts with a very basic thing about the game. And he would go on to talk about that football and how it was made and how what its purposes were and the laces and what their purposes were. And then he would go on to talk about the field and the lines on the field. And he would talk about the goalposts and the end zone. Just to give each and every one of his men a focus on the fundamentals of playing football. Because no matter what position they played, no matter what talent or gift or skill they had, each man needs to know that the fundamentals of football apply to every one of them. And Paul starts out with this, with the basics here in verses 9 to 13. It is a teaching that many of us have heard since our youth, and maybe since as a young child growing up in our home, hearing it from our parents, hearing it from Sunday school teachers, hearing it from pastors and elders. Paul wants us to get real about loving each other. This is the kind of language that he is using in verses 9 to 13. He wants us to know what real love is, and he wants us to put it into practice. And so I want you to see in verse 9, the first thing that I want to bring to your attention is that the nature of love is that it is real. Just by its very nature, love is real. And any sense of something that might be called love that is not real is not therefore love. The literal reading of this verse in the Greek would read like this: love without hypocrisy. And this is not a command. Paul is not saying in this particular phrase, I want you to love without hypocrisy. He's just stating, love without hypocrisy. It is a statement or a title to what is about to be said in the following verses. It is a statement declaring what love is, that love is real. And saying love without hypocrisy is Paul's way, again I say, of getting our attention, because hypocrisy is not one of those words that you associate with love. When you're talking about real love, you do not think of hypocrisy. But that's what Paul does. He draws this word in, and using the negative side of it, he says, love. Here he uses it as a noun, just what it is. And as an adjective, it's without hypocrisy. And in this phrase, there are really only two words here in this phrase in the Greek. The first word is love. It is that word that we know as agape love. And it's, like I said, in the form of a noun here. And if I were to ask you the question, and I would ask you the question, and ask you to answer, even out loud this evening, what do you know agape love to be? What is that one word that you know that describes agape love? Do you know? Unconditional love. And that is what we often think of when we see the word love or agape love, when it's speaking of this kind of love. But I want to tell you that while that is the common notion behind this word and the most popular understanding of this word, there is more to it than that. It also means preferential love or preferred love. Love that is centered on a choice. And so when we speak of God's love for His people, we are saying God chooses to love His people unconditionally. In fact, that is what He declared in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. As He declared to them, to His people, that His love for them was not based on their performance, but based on His preferential choice. So we read in Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 8, where Moses writes, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." One of the psalms that we sang tonight spoke of that a little bit. This story of Israel being redeemed from Egypt is our story. We are connected to our ancient church, the people of Israel, in this way. That God brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. That God redeemed them from the hand of Pharaoh. And that is what God has done for us. He has brought us out of slavery to sin, and He has redeemed us. He has, by His will, His preference, chosen to love us. Not because we are strong and righteous, not because we deserve it, but simply because He chose to love us and to keep His covenant. Agape love is a preferential choice of God to love His people. The second word in this phrase, is the word genuine or sincere, or maybe some of your translations have it written as hypocrisy, without hypocrisy. And even here, the word hypocrisy is used as an adjective to describe what agape love is not. We see that word hypocrisy and we automatically and should think of one who is a hypocrite, one who pretends, one who does something out of selfish motives or selfish agenda. So when Paul tells us what the nature of agape love is, it is God's love, it is real, it is not pretend, It doesn't have selfish agendas. Agape love is not like an actor who pretends to be something that he is not. In early Greek theater, the actors would wear these masks. And the mask was overemphasizing an emotion, such maybe as tragedy or sadness or humor or, you know, peace or something like that. So that the audience could see that what the actor, even though his face and his emotions weren't that, this mask pretended to be something to communicate to the audience what emotion was being portrayed in the theater. Agape love is genuine and sincere. It is real and it is tangible. It is something that can be seen. It is something that is different than when somebody says, "I love you," but you don't see the evidence of that. Because agape love, the very nature of it, is that it is real and without hypocrisy. And so when you think of God's love for His people, think of agape love. Think of that it is genuine and sincere, and it is a divine love of God for His people, the body of Christ. God was not pretending when He put His Son Jesus Christ on the cross to keep His covenant that He promised years ago. He was not pretending when He allowed His Son Jesus Christ to die to pay for the sins of His people and to raise Him up again with the promise that through Jesus Christ He would bring His people back to Himself. That was real love, and that was agape love. That was preferential, unconditional love. That is God's love for His people. That is agape love. And that is the word that Paul uses here. Agape. Without hypocrisy. So I'm hoping that a question is forming in your mind right now. Then, that if this is God's love for His people, if this is divine love from God towards His people, then how can I, a human being, a sinful creature, though redeemed by grace, how can I have that kind of love to others? And that is our second point, and that is this. You have agape love. Look at verse 5 here in Romans chapter 12. It reminds us, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." You have been united to Jesus Christ. Your salvation is more than just being saved for a future eternity where you will be with Christ forever. Your salvation is for the here and now, and you are united to Jesus Christ. And we have been saved to become partakers of the divine nature. We are partakers of the divine nature. Do you believe that in Christ you have been made partakers of the divine nature? Scripture teaches that. There is a hint of it here when it tells us that we are united to Christ. But there are stronger and more clearer evidences in Scripture that I want to share this with you. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 3 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 to 7. And I want you to note what has happened to you because of what Christ has done. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. You have been made partakers of the divine nature, so that you may love others like God has loved you. You have been given the power through Jesus Christ to get real about loving one another. And so there is no room for the Christian to say, I just can't do it. Because while we read the last time I was here and studied about the gifts of the Spirit, this is a gift from God that He has given to you to love one another. This agape love. You have been given the power through Christ to agape. You have been created a new creature in Christ and given a new nature. And within that new nature, you have been given agape love. You do not have to go out and get it. You do not have to go out and try to make it, because God, by His grace and mercy, has given it to you. Agape love is yours. It is real love, and it is not hypocritical. There are two other reasons you can know that you have this agape love in you, and I will not ask you to turn there, but you may write down the reference. It's John 13, 34 and 35, when Jesus commanded His disciples to agape each other. I want you to listen to this, what Jesus said. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. And what Jesus is really saying here is that anyone who actually is My disciple will truly have been given this love, this agape love, and it is in his nature, and it will show. In other words, if you are a disciple of Christ, you will have agape love for one another. And Jesus would not have commanded his disciples to do something that he had not equipped them to do. But in fact, he had. Another scripture that tells us about this is when Jesus went to God in prayer, as recorded in John 17. One of the things that Jesus prayed for, and this is an amazing thing in my mind, and I am giving praise to God about it, because I know that when Jesus prays, according to Jesus, what happens? His Father hears him and answers him. But Jesus prayed that we would have the love in us that God has for Jesus. That is pretty significant. Listen to what Jesus says in John 17, 26. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. I want you to hear this again. Jesus prays. Here's what he said. That the love which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is the love Paul is talking about. God's love in you through Christ. Christ is in you, and you, if you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have this agape love. You have real love, and you have it for a reason, and that is to love one another. And if you have this agape love, it will be evidenced in what Paul instructs us in the last part of verse 9 and on into 13. This evening, I'm only going to address the last part of verse 9. And in this last part of verse 9, we read this. Right after Paul says, love without hypocrisy, he continues using these strong words, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. What is evil? If somebody came to you and asked you to define evil, what would you say? I would suspect that most people in our lives, most people in our culture would begin to think of things that are severely wrong, things that are severely perverse. And they might give an answer like, terrorism is evil. Serial killers are evil. Anyone who abuses another person, who has power and strength over another person and uses that to abuse somebody, is evil. We would say abortion is evil, child abuse is evil, spouse abuse is evil. You see, we often categorize a wrong that is committed in the extreme to be evil. But if you ask somebody, would you say that telling a lie is evil? Would you say that committing adultery is evil? Some people might say, well, those things are wrong, but I don't know if I would categorize them as evil. Hitler was evil. ISIS is evil. And that's all true. But what about what might be considered lesser acts? Are they also evil? And isn't anything that opposes God and His truth evil? I would say to you that that is the definition of evil. Anything that opposes God and His truth. So to love with agape love, we must believe God and His word. And we must believe that anything that opposes God's word is evil, and those things that line up with God's word are good. So Paul tells us to abhor evil. And to abhor evil is to detest it, to hate it exceedingly. He tells us to hold fast or cling to what is good, to love it exceedingly, to stick to those things that are good. While this last part of verse 9, this short phrase, has a wide and broad application, we could list things that are evil through the night and not cover it all. We could list things that are good through the night and not cover them all. And so there is a broad application that we could use here, but I want us to bring us back to the first part of verse 9, where Paul declares love without hypocrisy. And I want us to apply it to that phrase that Paul uses there. And it has an immediate application to hypocrisy and to love. To hate what is evil and to cling what is good to what is good. Do you know what one of the biggest problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees was? It was hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, Jesus calls out the scribes and Pharisees. He calls them out. He calls them to account. And no less than 7 times, he calls them hypocrites. Jesus had a big problem with hypocrites. He did not like them. They were evil. He called these scribes and Pharisees serpents, a brood of vipers. And he sentenced them to hell. He said, you are sentenced to hell. Jesus hated what was evil, and he hated hypocrisy. And so you must think about your own attitude towards evil. Do you hate it? Do you abhor it? And do you detest it? Because your Savior did. We must think about our attitude towards then hypocrisy. And do you hate it when you see it in others? And do you especially hate it when you see it in yourself? Paul is calling us here to hate hypocrisy and cling to real love, agape love. It's an agape love that you have, and it is in your new nature if you are in Christ. There are a few ways I would encourage you to examine yourself in light of this short passage of Scripture. First, Do you see this real agape love in your life for your brothers? That's what Paul talks about in verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. So there's an application for this agape love. Do you see that going on in your life for one another? Real, genuine love without hypocrisy. No pretending. No acting like we love one another when we greet each other, coming to worship. But truly and genuinely loving one another. I would say to you that if you see that in your life, then praise God that He has given you His agape life. And it has come to you through Jesus Christ. Secondly, I would say, what is your love for others like? Is it real? And not just say, yeah, I think it's real. But to ask yourself, what is the tangible evidence that I see in my life that I am loving my brothers and sisters with real, genuine love? If you just went back a week to take that measurement, would you see it? Would you see real love for your brothers and sisters? Also, does your agape love get applied to all the body of Christ? Or just those whom you are like or like you? Or maybe even to those you can tolerate? But does your love get applied to the whole body? Those are evidences of agape love. You see, while God chooses whom He loves with this preferential, unconditional love, He does not call you to choose who you will love. He calls you to love whom He has chosen. So He has chosen whom He will love, and He has also chosen who you are to love. And again, we can apply that to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yes, we are to do good to all men, as Galatians says, but especially to the household of faith. And so I don't know what your disciplines are in your life for the Lord's day, or what you do with a sermon after you have heard it. But I would challenge you this evening to meditate on these things. To look at verse 9. To meditate on that phrase that says love without hypocrisy. I would ask you to take time before the Lord, not before anybody else, but just you and the Lord, and ask Him to show you where you are in agape love. And take time to praise God that if you are in Christ, you have agape love from God and agape love to give to others. I would also ask you to take time, if this is the case in your life, to confess your hypocrisy when it comes to agape love, if it is there toward your brother or sister. I can imagine the first audience that read this letter and to see what Paul is saying and to say, hear him say, love without hypocrisy. I can imagine some might say, what do you mean, Paul? That's not us. We need to remember that the Word of God comes to us to correct us, to cause us to repent, to convict us, and to encourage us and strengthen us in our walk before Him. And so it is vital, when we hear the Word of God preached, to not be quick and hasty to say, well, that's not me. But to go before the Lord and ask Him to search out every crevice, any crevice, any part of our love that might be with hypocrisy. Because real love, genuine love, agape love, is without hypocrisy. So ask God to help you to get real with this agape love for one another. Let's pray. Father, we know that we are weak. We know, Lord, that even though we have been made divine, been made partakers of the divine nature, we have been gifted with agape love, as sin rises up, causes us, Lord, our own sin, our own desires, causes us not to give evidence of this great gift that we have been given in agape love. Lord, we plead with your help. We plead, Lord, that you would search us out and show us, Lord, where we are not living as what we have truly been made to be. We are not living in agape love with one another. And where we are, Lord, we give you praise and glory for giving us that gift. Help us, Lord, to understand what agape love is and to put it to practice towards one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.